All right, we are in our last week of this series called Masquerade. And today we're going to be looking at, as you've seen, we're going to be looking at hiding hurt in our lives. And you may have remembered 4 weeks ago when I started this series, I had said there's going to be some challenging stuff that we're going to hear, and there's going to be some tense stuff. And I think today, folks, is one of those days where it might be a little heavy and it might be a little challenging. So I just kind of want to give you, fair warning. And I guarantee, though, that we might start there, but I guarantee we're not going to end there this morning. So follow with me as we go along. We find ourselves in situations with hurt. People are hurting. Last month, I did a funeral for an old friend. I hadn't seen him in years, actually, but did a funeral for an old friend, and this friend was 40 years old. He was diagnosed with cancer about a year and a half ago, and he had lost his battle with cancer, and his wife was my wife's best friend as a teenager, and left behind him three kids, one in college and two teenagers, one of them being a little girl, and that little girl was Daddy's princess. She was the princess, and she's not sure what she is anymore. Those are people hurting. I had someone walk into my office on Thursday with some tears in their eyes because they had just found out that a distant relative who that person has a good relationship with, has a son that they adopted. And the son, I guess the evening before, shot and killed one of his peers. That's a person going through hurt. On Friday, I met a friend, and my friend proceeded to tell me that one of the kids that I used to work with when I volunteered at youth, so this guy's probably about 32, a week tomorrow, he's going in for open heart surgery because he's got a tumor. Guy's in great shape, and he's got a tumor on his heart. He's got a wife. He's got a 9-year-old boy, played hockey with Jordan, and has a little girl about 6 years old, and she has severe mental and physical challenges. Those are people going through hurt. And of course, you know about Glenn and Kathy, and of course, you know about John and Eleanor, and so many of us here today. We have stories and we have instances where we're going through hurt, where we're going through pain. We find ourselves in one of three situations, don't we? We find ourselves having experienced a time of hurt, or we're experiencing currently a time of hurt. And if we're not in either of those two, we're going to experience a time of hurt. We go through one of those three things. If you take a look around you, you'll see hundreds of people sitting around, and all of us here today, here we are, we've come, and we look, listen, you folks are a good-looking group, okay? Let me just say it. You come, and you look all put together, and we are all put together. How else should you be looking, right? This is what we are here, but this morning when we look around, yes, we're all put together on the outside, but I guarantee that there's some of us here on the inside. There's hurt, there's pain, there's struggle. And yes, we come in and we smile, and yes, we want to be here because we know being in God's presence with each other corporately, there's power in that, there's strength in that, but we still go through the hurt and we still go through the pain. The reality is we need a sense of hope. We need to know that somewhere, somehow, someway, there's got to be a sense of hope and healing in the midst of what we're going through. If you have your Bible, the book called the Bible, or the app called the Bible, go to Mark chapter 5. We're going to look in Mark chapter 5. We're going to take a look at a story today of, a familiar story maybe for some of us. We've heard it before. We find Jesus, and he's coming back in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he's returning to Capernaum. There's a large crowd. There always seemed to be crowds around Jesus. And of course, why was there a crowd around Jesus? Because word was getting around. They were hearing all the great things he was doing. He hardly gets out of the boat. And this guy named Jairus, let's call him Jerry, comes to him and begs him, comes, just drops to his knees and says, "Jesus, come, you need to come with me. You need to come to my house because my daughter at my home, she's 12 years old and she's dying. There's nothing anybody can do. The situation's hopeless. It's not redeemable. I don't know what else to do. You need to come." Now, this guy was like a church administrator. He was a synagogue ruler, which is sort of like a church administrator. The one thing he didn't do was speak. He would kind of get guest speakers to come in and do stuff, for lack of a better way to put it. This was a risky move because he knew that the Pharisees did not support Jesus. So to go in public and do that was quite a thing for him to do. Jesus proceeds to go, and in Luke's account of the time, he says that the crowds were so big, they were crushing. So just think of yourself at Walmart on December 24th. And the disciples and Jerry and Jesus, they're there and they're trying to get through the crowds. The crowds are trying to see Jesus. We pick it up in verse 25. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. You see, this woman had a condition that caused her constant bleeding. Let's just say it was like a menstrual disorder, basically, is what it was. And she suffered a great deal. She went to every doctor, it seems. She went to doctor after doctor. And it was, you got to remember, folks, this is a primitive time. Methods were not advanced, and they didn't have advanced equipment, and things probably weren't done in the most humane way, and she suffered, and she suffered, and she suffered. Besides that, they probably didn't offer her really any physical or logical way of helping, so at some time, some doctors, what they would do is they would offer sort of magical solutions, or maybe magical potions, that sort of thing. What we do know is that they still made money, and they took all of her money, and she lost everything she had. She spent everything. She didn't have OHIP, okay? She was left destitute. No relationships. Why? A woman who was bleeding under the Jewish law was considered ritually unclean. This woman was considered ritually unclean, not once a month, but for 12 years straight. And here's what it meant. I don't go near anybody and nobody comes near me. She wouldn't have any relationships. She wouldn't have anybody to go to. She was probably single. Why? A man would not want her because a man would not be able to touch her. She would not be able to touch him. Of course, she wouldn't be able to conceive. And secular thought in those days was that a woman's main purpose was to be able to have babies. She seemed to be stuck in this hopeless, this helpless situation. It would have been so insurmountable. How could this situation possibly be redeemable? Anybody ever found themselves in a situation where you felt like, this is insurmountable. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to work through this situation. Cannot be redeemed. I just don't know. Some of us know, and we're sitting here right now. We know exactly. You know exactly. What's going on? You see, hurt has a way of hiding, trying to hide hope. Hurt has a way of trying to hide hope. Hurt can influence the way we think, the way we act, the way we talk. It can change what we believe. It can alter how we believe. It certainly has a place in shaping our lives. It can shape our lives in a drastic way. If we're hurt by abuse, maybe it's impossible for us to trust. Hurt by a lost job, we're thinking we're not good enough. We're cheated by someone, so we don't want to forgive. We have a problem forgiving. Parents got divorced, we feel afraid, we feel scared, we feel lonely. Maybe if someone suffers through a divorce, they feel like a failure. Hurt by the church. People become skeptical about God and faith. Illness, God must not care for me. Death of a close friend or a loved one, God must not be that all-loving kind of God. And when we begin to define who God is or who God isn't through the lenses of our hurt, we begin to believe that, well, we're stuck. There's nothing I'm going to be able to do about this. There's no better way. There's no way out. I don't know if I can do any. And as we begin to go through this process, this sense of hope begins to completely start to fade in our lives. Besides that, my hurt, it's shameful. I feel embarrassed about it. It's so painful. It's too hard for me to deal with. I don't want to try to deal with it and fix it because it's so painful. So what do? It's sort of like what we do with hiding sin. We want to sweep it under the carpet. We want to put it in the closet. Of course, we can live every day kind of dysfunctionally functional. We come with our Sunday best, so to speak, every day of our lives. We know how we need to be. We know what we need to say. We know the lingo. We know how it's gonna needs to work just enough so that we can do well in life, but no one's really gonna know, and we suppress and we hide that hurt in the deepest and darkest corners of our lives. Most of all, we hide hurt. We hide hurt because, man, what if someone found out? Then I feel like I'm going to risk just getting hurt again. And besides that, not only if someone found out, I don't feel like there's any safe place for me to ever be vulnerable to begin to deal with it. It's a powerful thing. It's such an incredibly tough thing. It's such a tough struggle. And yet the irony is as long as no one can get at it, there's nothing that can be done to begin this healing process, is there? It's such a tough situation, and so many of us sit here today, and we might be in that state right now. For some of you, any of you who have kids or who have had kids, I'm going through this right now. My kids are 11 and 9, and in particular, well, okay, let's say this. Don't tell Julia this, but she tends to be a little more of the clumsy one of the two, okay? Not as coordinated. Now, Jordan, more coordinated, got that little bit of an athlete in him, and of course, he's more reckless as a result. So you put kind of a little more on clumsy, and you put a little bit of reckless together, and you got a lot of scrapes and bruises, okay? Now, what happens when they get a scrape or they get a bruise or they fall? And I know what it's like as a kid because I did the same thing. I weep or I cry or whimper, and I go to my mom. They go to mom or dad. They mostly go to, well, they go to mom. They don't come to me as, you know, default if mom's away, right? And that's just the way it goes. And so here's the deal. We want to, what do we got to do? We need to clean the wound. We need to touch the wound. We need to bandage the wound. The only problem is these children will not let me go near it, especially me, but they will not let Amanda go near it. You will not touch this wound. You will not clean this wound. You will not come near it. All the things that we want to do to help it to get better, they would be good for as long as we're not allowed to go, as long as we don't come near it. It's kind of what we do with hurt at times. See, we ignore it. We don't want to address it, and it'll go away, but we know it doesn't go away. But you know what goes away is it seems like our sense of hope diminishes and goes away. Hurt has a way of trying to hide hope. Any of you guys watch the Toronto Blue Jays this year? Anybody? I admit, I watched the Toronto Blue Jays probably from August on. Okay, I'm one of those fans, I guess. And you know, it was exciting to watch them. Had a great team. Had a great team, exciting run. One player on their team, he's a pitcher, and his name is R.A. Dickey. And R.A. Dickey, great pitcher, he's a knuckleball pitcher, which is kind of a unique thing, especially in these days. Very unique kind of a pitch, very unique way to pitch. And this guy won the Cy Young Award, I think it was in 2012, if I'm correct. Okay, and he won the Cy Young, which meant he was like the best pitcher in the league. And that was the first time and the only time that a knuckleball pitcher had ever won the Cy Young Award. A year later, he signs with the Toronto Blue Jays. So I think he just ended his two-year term with the Blue Jays. 2 years, $25 million. So he's making $12.5 million U.S. So add on another 35% in that deposit. Not bad, eh? Life sounds good. Life sounds great. But what you see on TV and what I see on TV is just merely a smidgen, just a crumb, just a tiny piece of the bigger story. We think that that's what it all is, but actually, that's hardly none of it, to put it in that way. What I want to do is I want you to watch this story of hurt and of redemption. Take a look at R.A. Dickey. It's about 13 minutes long, folks. I think you're going to be interested in this. It is intense, but take a look and we'll talk about it in a few moments.
I remember this.
Hurt might try to hide hope, but here's the other truth. There is hope and healing beyond the hurt. Dickey did not believe this and understand this and realize this because he was a Cy Young Award winner, because he makes millions of dollars. No, he realized this because he needed to remove the mask and reveal to others, like he was talking about his wife, and most of all, reveal and surrender to God, that he would become exposed. And he says, I had my fists and they're clenching. It was like I was clenching everything. When you clinch something inside there, you're trying to hide it, really. And he was just clenching it. And he says, I had to finally it was like God was just kind of prying my hands open and saying, let it go. Whatever you're hiding and whatever you're concealing. It's like he was saying, healing is going to need to begin in God through his presence and through others when it becomes exposed. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from his body. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? Well, Jesus, you see the crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask who to. In other words, Jesus, are you kidding? What a stupid question. This is his disciples. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. A woman having an embarrassing condition for over a decade, someone socially unacceptable, can't go in public really, relationally abandoned, no one's going to connect with her, physically suffering and spiritually depraved. Because she was ritually unclean according to the law, she couldn't even go to church, folks. You know what that would say to me? That would say, oh man, it doesn't say, oh, what kind of a rule? No, that says, I can't even go near God. God doesn't want me even to come near him. No, a woman going through all this heard about Jesus. If I could just get close enough to touch the cloak. Now, there was some belief in that time that spiritual leaders, their clothes even had sort of like a magical power, if you will. Now, was that true? Is that kind of nutty? Well, yes, but she also had faith with it. And she's thinking, if I could just get close enough to him and just touch it, therefore, I could get healed. He wouldn't even know. Therefore, he wouldn't even need to consider himself unclean and I could just get out of here. If I could just get the miracle, if I could just get the healing, if I could just touch his cloak and then I could just, you know, just do it discreetly. I'll just kind of hide. And she got the healing part, but Jesus had other plans. Jesus was looking to see who touched him. Now picture this environment. You've got a crowd of people crushing. You've got the disciples absolutely like, they can't figure out why Jesus would be asking this. And then you've got our buddy Jerry, whose kid has died at his house. He's got to be so frustrated because this crowd of people is preventing him from getting God to go to touch his daughter, to heal his daughter. What a crazy environment and situation. And here's Jesus looking and saying, oh, who touched me? What's going on here? What a crazy environment. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear. Good reason to tremble with fear. Why? I am so stinking scared and fearful right now because I think I'm about to be exposed. I'm about to be exposed in front of a large crowd of people, and these people are not going to be happy with me because I am supposed to be in seclusion. I've rubbed up against people. People have touched me. They're going to be all ritual and clean. They're going to be so mad at me. What are people going to think of me? And then God, I've made Jesus unclean. What's he going to think? What's God? I am so messed. She's trembling with fear inside, but then look what it says. She trembles with fear, but she told him the whole truth. You know what I call that? Courage. That as much as I felt scared, as much as I felt like trembling, as much as I just did not want to do this and did not want to expose this, I had the courage and I was going to not hide anymore. I was going to open up. I was going to let it out. I wasn't going to conceal anymore. I was going to expose myself before God. And what's Jesus say to her is only Jesus could and would. Daughter, your faith, not my cloak, he wanted her to know. Not the cloak. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus' purpose wasn't to expose her and to ridicule her, but in front of a large group of people, Jesus wanted this woman to know that an encounter with the living God would result in hope, would result in healing, and even would result in redemption, folks. Can I tell you something this morning? God is able to redeem what we think cannot be redeemed. God is able to redeem what we think cannot be redeemed, whether that's physical, whether that's mental, whether that's relational, financial, whatever the case may be, God is able to redeem what we think cannot be redeemed. Now, sometimes do things happen like this woman where it is like a miracle? Oh my goodness, what an amazing thing to happen. That would be so awesome. That would be so great. But I think most of the time, God works the process of healing in our lives because God realizes, you know what? I not only, Tim, want to heal your broken leg, but I want you to learn a little bit more about who I am and about who you are in the process, because ultimately, folks, God's desire and goal is to make us more like Jesus. And the process of the journey is going to help make that happen. Why can hope in God move me beyond hurt to healing? I think there's two huge things in this process. Number one is this. I believe in who God is. You see, in Psalm 46:1, it says that God is our refuge and our strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble. He doesn't begin to be with you. He's always been with you. Remember R.A. Dickey? He says, listen, like I'm going through this situation, through this contract. I'm ready to jump across the desk, and I'm ready to pummel this guy. But God, I just sense that God's saying, listen, I got this. He's there. He's ready to turn the car keys, and he's ready to kill himself in that car. Don't turn the key. I'm with you. Why? Because that's who God is. He is an ever-present. What's ever-present mean? Ever-present. He's always there. Help in time of trouble. Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Psalm 62:5-6, truly, my soul finds rest in the Lord. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock. He's my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. You want to know who God is? He's my hiding place, my strength, my peace, my friend that sticks, my shelter, my shield, my refuge, my rescuer, my father, my provider, my rock, my protector, my comforter, my salvation. Folks, he's my hope and healer. That's who God is, and I believe that that is who God is. God is infinitely greater than your hurt. He's infinitely better than your best coping mechanism, and he is infinitely stronger than your biggest trouble. That is who God is, and that is the God we serve. But it gets better. Hold on. I not only know who God is and I believe in that, but I also believe in who I am in God through Christ Jesus, because I'm a child of the Most High God. Are you ready for this? And I'm going to ask the band to come up and begin to play as I say this. You are God's possession, his child, his workmanship. You are his friend, his temple, his vessel, a co-laborer, and his witness. You are a soldier, an ambassador in a building, a temple. You're his husbandry. You're a minister and an instrument. You are his chosen, his beloved, his precious jewel, and his heritage. In Christ, you have been redeemed by blood, set free from sin, set free from Satan, set free from the kingdom of darkness, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to be like Jesus, forgiven of all your trespasses, washed in blood, given a sound mind, given the Holy Spirit, adopted into God's family, justified freely by his grace, given all things pertaining to life, given great and precious promises, given ministry of reconciliation, given authority over the enemy, given access to God, and given wisdom for free. No. I got three paragraphs still. In Christ, you are complete. You are totally in him, free forever from sin's power. You are sanctified. You're fit for the master's use. You are loved eternally. You are eternally kept in the palm of his hand. You're kept from failing. You're kept by his very power. You are not condemned. You are one with the Lord. You are on your way to heaven. You are quickened by his mighty power. You are seated in the heavenly places. You are the head and you are not the tail. You are the light in darkness. You're the candle in a dark place. You're the city set in a hill. You're the salt of the earth. You are his sheep. You are a citizen of heaven. You are hidden with Christ in God, protected from power of evil. You're kept. You are kept, folks. By the power of God, you're secure in Christ. You're set on a rock. You're more than a conqueror. You're born again. You are a victor. You are healed by his stripes, covered by his blood, sheltered by his wings, and you are hidden in his secret place. Wait, I'm not done. In him, you have access to the Father, a home in heaven waiting for you. You have all things in Christ. You have a living hope. You have an anchor to your soul, a hope sure and steadfast, authority to tread on serpents, power to witness, the tongue of the learned, the mind of Christ, boldness and access, peace with God, and you have faith like a mustard seed. And in Christ, you can do all things. You find mercy. You come boldly to his throne. You quench the fiery darts of the enemy and you tread on him like a serpent. You declare liberty to the captives. You pray always. You chase a thousand. You defeat and you overcome the enemy and you tread Satan underfoot. The only thing that you cannot do in Christ is ever be separated from God, perish or be lost, be moved, be taken out of your Father's hand, or be charged or accused or be condemned because of who God is and who we are in Christ. Folks, my hurt is simply a starting point to experience God's hope and God's healing power in my life and in yours. That is who God is, the God we believe and serve, and that is who we are of children of the Most High God. Would you stand with me together, folks, and let's sing in victory because of his grace. That healing is not, that hurt is not a destination, it's simply a starting point because there is hope and there is healing beyond your hurt and beyond my hurt. Folks, let's belt it out together and let's worship God.